In the book of Genesis chapter 1, again, those words that are so familiar to us, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, it's interesting that as God in the beginning, and first of all, I want to clarify something, because little kids always ask, well, if God in the beginning created the heavens and the earth, then who created God? Little kids always ask that. And the answer is God has always been. Always been. He is eternal. We are temporal. And the name of God here is not the name Jehovah, but the name Elohim. Speaking of his plurality, he's actually speaking of the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the Hebrew form, El, the duel is one. Ella is more than two, and then Elohim speaks of the triunity of God. And what's exciting about that as you begin to go through the scriptures, like in the book of Isaiah, if you have a Bible, chapter 45, Isaiah 45, listen to what the prophet Isaiah says about God as creator. Verses 11 and 12 of Isaiah 45. He says, thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands command you me. I, God, have made the earth and created men upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens and all their hosts have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways, and he shall build my city, and he shall let go of my captives, and not for price nor for reward, saith the Lord of hosts. God here through Isaiah the prophet tells you how he's the one that created the heavens and the earth. And what's interesting in the book of Genesis chapter 1 there, the word created is the word I told you. There are two words in Hebrew, asa and bara. The word asa, it's actually the word from Hebrew from some already existing material in the universe. That's not the word used there. But the word bara, three times it is used in Genesis chapter 1. That is, God created the heavens and the earth out of non-existing material. He just spoke the word into being, and it was. That's the power of God in creation. And then, of course, again, if you have your Bible, turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1. Is there John the Beloved confirms that Jesus has always been, even from the beginning of time, as creator. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Notice that Jesus is equal with God. He is God. The word here is Logos, speaking in reference to Jesus himself, the Son. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So Jesus Christ has been from all eternity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And then again in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Colossians. Right after Philippians. You have the book of Colossians. Listen to what he says in chapter 1, beginning with verse 14. I'll start there. He says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. That is first in order in the Greek there. Jesus Christ. For by Jesus Christ were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him, listen to what he says, by him all things consist. Now, in our English word, this is the Old King James Bible, but the word to consist literally in the Greek language, it means that everything is held together by Jesus Christ. Every proton, just everything in our whole universe, the sun, the stars, the planets, everything that is visible and invisible is held by Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, that one day when Jesus Christ comes back and he creates a new heaven and an earth, what he's going to do to destroy this world, he's going to let go of everything, and the world will burn up in the great heat. The Bible says that. So everything that we see was created by God as we look out to the heavens, as we look at the mountains, as we look at the trees, as we look at the oceans. Everything God spoke into being, and it was. And then again in Hebrews chapter 1, beginning with verse 1 to 3, here Paul the Apostle again confirms it. He says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, had in this last day spoken to us by his Son Jesus Christ, whom he had appointed heir of all things, and by whom also, notice, he made the worlds. There's the word created again. He made the worlds. Who being in the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Notice that. Speaking of Jesus as creator. The Jehovah Witnesses would love to tell you that Jesus is not really God. That Jesus is actually one of the word that he uses in John's gospel is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became a, and it says it became a God. That's not true, you see. Because what he's trying to share with us is that he's the one that brought everything into existence. God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all three become one in unity. And it's neat how the scripture, as you follow along, you can see that. And then one more scripture in the book of 1 John chapter 1. John the Beloved tells us also about the creation. God creator. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, and which we have looked upon steadfastly, and our hands have handled the word of life. Speaking of Jesus Christ. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. You see? Jesus Christ was with the Father. He was there at the beginning of creation, when he created the heavens and the earth. So important to understand that. Go back now to Genesis 1. Then he said again, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then all of a sudden in that chapter and in that verse, all of a sudden there's something that is happening. Now, some people would try to tell us that there was a pre-existent world between verses 1 and 2. We don't know that. For sure we know that something chaotic happens here in verse 2. It's actually a picture, if you want to symbolize it, or if you want to look at it in a symbol type, it's actually the picture of the natural man without God. If you want to see it like that spiritually. Because look what it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The word that he uses here, without form, is tohu in Hebrew. It literally means everything was a waste. Wasn't that the way our lives were without Christ? Totally a waste. Everything we did was only to destroy ourselves. Until the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. Regeneration took place when we came to know Jesus Christ, and the life that was wasted and the life that was void became a life of power. All of a sudden, there was a new beginning. And here in the book of Genesis, what is really happening here is that at this particular time, is that Satan was not only a created being of God, but it is believed that at this particular time between verses 1 and 2 is where Satan was actually cast out of heaven by God. I want you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 14. I'm going to prove it to you, show it to you scripturally. Isaiah chapter 14. Because we really don't have contact with Satan until chapter 3 of Genesis. That's the first time that we come in contact with the serpent. So we go to Isaiah chapter 14. And this is where we begin to see the not only the creation of Satan, but his fall. Beginning with verse 12. This is what he says. Isaiah the prophet tells you. Now, Isaiah the prophet is actually prophesying, and he's prophesying not only concerning Babylon, but the king of Babylon. And all of a sudden, when you're looking at the Hebrew scriptures, we have what we call dual prophecy, which means the prophecy is double. It's not only speaking of the king of Babylon, but Babylon is actually the seat of Satan. And then all of a sudden, the prophet begins to prophesy against Satan, or actually showing us who Satan is. For we'll see in the book of Genesis 2, by the time we get to the 10th chapter of Genesis, where we have the first encounter with the city of Babylon, and we have Nimrod, the guy that builds the city of Babylon, and he's a type of the Antichrist. And he's literally the one that brought confusion to the whole world, and we'll get that later on. But here we see the dual prophecy, verse 12. He says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning star?" Notice that Satan's name, according to God's prophecy, his name was called Lucifer, the son of the morning. You see, it's incredible that before Satan ever fell, Satan was a good angel. There were no demons. There were no bad angels. God's creation was perfect. Satan was a created being of God. Satan had a heart. And we'll see that in a moment. And it's interesting that Satan here was not only, it is believed, and you'll see in a moment here, that Satan, it is believed that at one time, he literally was one of the archangels. There were three archangels that God had created. Michael, Gabriel, and it is believed that at one time Satan also was one of these great angels. And the reason we believe that is because as we have the Trinity of God, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so we have also the false Trinity as the Antichrist and the false prophet and Satan. And then we have these three angels, Gabriel, which Gabriel is the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then Michael is the angel of God, and it's believed that at one time Satan was the archangel of the Holy Spirit, where it fits the Trinity of God. We really are not sure, but that's what's been taught. But it's kind of exciting when you see this, that Lucifer at one time was actually in heaven, and he literally was one of the most beautiful creations God had ever created in heaven concerning angels. And it seems that because of his beauty, he became proud, and sin entered into his heart, and he rebelled against God. Many times whenever we see movies, or we see postcards, or we see pictures of Satan, and people even tattooing in their arms or their legs or their backs, and they put a tattoo of Satan, it's always with a pitchfork, or, you know, with a horns and real ugly and very muscular, or half human and half animal. But that's not the way God describes Satan. Satan is a beautiful angel of God. Even today, Satan doesn't have horns and a long tail and a pitchfork. I hate to disappoint you. But that's what the scripture tells us about it. It's a myth. It's a story. It's important that we understand that even Paul the Apostle tells us that Satan has the power to transform himself into an angel of light and so all his demons. Think about that. The power of Satan. Now let me say to you that Satan is not more powerful than God. Satan's power is limited by God. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but you'll see that in a moment. Let's go on and see what he says here, because I'm getting ahead of myself already. Verse 12. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou fallen, or how art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nation? So it is believed that at this particular time, Satan was thrown out of heaven. Where in the book of Revelations, chapter 12, John says, behold, I saw Satan falling like an angel, and one third of the angels followed him. We saw Satan fall like an angel, like a star. It is believed that this is where chapter 1 of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 2, is where the chaos came when Satan was thrown out of heaven. Listen to what he says. How you have weakened the nations. For you have said in your own heart. Notice that. The five I wills of Satan, if you want to mark them down. I will ascend to heaven. Notice that first of all, in his pride, he actually had an overthrow in heaven. The Bible says that he actually took one third of all the angels of heaven with himself that went with Satan. And you want to know how many angels there are? Well, in the book of Revelations chapter 4 and 5, as those angels that are sitting around the throne of God, there's over 1 billion angels, good angels in heaven. That's so much we have that we really don't, they're innumerable. But we know that one third of heaven follows Satan when he fell. He took one third of the angels. He led a rebellion against God. He wanted to be like the Most High God. He wanted to take over the throne of God. He wanted to rule. And he literally thought that he could do it. But notice again that the five I wills of Satan, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. What does it mean by that? He's not talking about the stars you see here at night. He's not talking about the galaxy. He's talking about angels. He wanted to take over the angels and dominate them. He thought that he could rule over every angel, and by using the angels, he could overthrow the throne of God. Think about what he says here. Here the prophet Isaiah tells us these things so that we can have an understanding. 2,500 years before, you know, Jesus Christ ever came. Actually, 500 years before Christ, and now 2,500 years in our generation as the prophet speaks to us about Satan. Then he said this, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Notice that. I mean, he wanted to rule over the whole universe that God had created. He wanted to be the number one person. And then what got to me is when I was reading in verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. You know what he's talking about there? The clouds is in reference to the Shekinah glory of God. He wanted to take the power and the glory from God. He couldn't do it. You see? I will ascend above the heights of the Shekinah glory of God, and I will be like the Most High God. What was the lie that he told Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3? If you eat of the tree, you will become like gods. Interesting. And that's also the New Age philosophy. You are gods. And that's also the doctrine of the Mormons. You'll become a god with your own planet one day if you're a good Mormon. Think about that. Satan's lie. Talking about how the five I wills of Satan. You can see the pride of Satan as Isaiah here uncovers this pride of Satan. And then he said this, and then here is what verse 15 says. God says, now yet you, Satan, shall be brought down to hell. That's going to be your place. Notice, hell will be your place, to the sides of the pit, the abuso. They that see thee, notice, are going to blow their minds, narrowly look upon you and consider you, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and that shake the kingdoms? You got to be kidding me. When we see Satan, we're going to know, is that little bug that bugged us all that time? Think about what God says here. Satan is going to be defeated. He's already been defeated by the cross of Jesus Christ. You see? Already defeated. But it's important that we understand that Satan tried to take over the throne of God. He said, I will be like the Most High God. Now, Isaiah doesn't tell you what Ezekiel will tell you. Ezekiel brings out more about Satan. Turn to Ezekiel 28. He uncovers more about Satan's autobiography here. Ezekiel 28. Beginning with verse 11. And here again, the prophecy of Ezekiel is toward actually the king of Tyre, and he turns it around to Satan, now to become Satan himself. He says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man is Ezekiel, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealed up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. This is the description of Satan not having horns or a long tail or a pitchfork. He is a beautiful being created by God. Notice what he says. And he's not a dummy. Full of wisdom. Every master evil plan has been actually developed by Satan in this world. He knows everything about deception. He knows everything about sin. I mean, he's smart. He's not a dummy. Look what he says. You were not only sealed up full of wisdom, but you were perfect in beauty. One of the most beautiful creations God had created in heaven concerning angels. He was beautiful. And then watch this. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. You see, he gives you a reference to the Garden of Eden, where we find him in chapter 3 with Adam and Eve. Look what he says. You have been in Eden, in the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the oxen, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carcon, whatever that word is there. That stone. Women know about stones. And gold. Notice that. So you actually get the picture of Satan with all these beautiful jewels and stones. He was beautiful. He was brilliant. And then it says this about him. The workmanship of your tablets and in your pipes, they were prepared in you in the day that you were created. Now, I read Pentecost, one of the great authors of prophecy, and in his book on Satan, the adversary, he says that it is very possible that here this reference is in reference to Satan becoming the choir director of heaven. That he's literally the one that directed the choir of heaven, all of the music in heaven, at one time before his fall. Now, it makes a little bit of sense, because who's the one that's perverted all the music today? Think about it. When you go to the book of Revelations, in the 18th chapter of Revelations, when you have Babylon being destroyed, which Babylon will be the world system before Christ comes again, One of the things that totally God destroys at the end that was wiping out people is the music of the world. Believe it or not. Nothing against music. But think of the lyrics today and the sounds that are being created today by people that are not really edifying, but destroying the minds of our young people. Especially rap. All the garbage. Who do you think gave those men those words? Satan. You see, for he's the creator of evil, not God. Satan is the one that comes up with all these ideas on how to seduce, on how to destroy the minds of people. He's no dummy. And so here literally, what he's talking about, he says, the workmanship of your tabrets and your pipes were prepared in you in the day that you were created. I don't understand them. I'm just telling you what Pentecost said. But it could be very possible that here in heaven at one time Satan was directing around the throne of God. It could be very possible the angels, which were the choir of God, and singing unto the Lord. And then in verse 14 he says, you also were the anointed cherub that covered. Notice that he was the cherub that covered. And I have said thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, and thou walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Notice that, the privilege God had given to Satan. Thou wast perfect in your ways from the day that you were created. You see, he was a created being. He's not equal with God. He's not the opposite of God, no possible way. God is eternal. God didn't have a beginning or has no end. Satan had a beginning and he'll have an end, you see, eternally too speaking. And notice what he says. Thou wast perfect in your ways from the day you were created until when? Sin, you see, was found in you. Satan sinned against God. We saw that in Isaiah chapter 14. But here also he'll tell you part of his sin. Verse 16. By the multitude of your merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. And thou hast sinned, therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherubim, from the midst of the stones of fire. Wow. Notice that Satan is going to be destroyed one day in the lake of fire. With the Antichrist and the false prophet, it doesn't mean they're going to die. They're going to be eternally in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever with the false prophet, the Antichrist, and every person that did not fall upon the stone, but the stone fell upon them when they're judged. And so here we see what God declares about Satan. And then here it is again, watch verse 17. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. There's a sin. When he saw himself so beautiful, his beauty got to him. He became proud. Your heart was lifted up with pride because of your beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I, God, will cast thee to the ground. I, God, will lay thee before kings that they may behold you. Thou hast defiled the sanctuaries of the multitude of your iniquities, and by iniquity, you notice, in all thy traffic, therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour you, and I will bring thee to the ashes upon the earth in the sight of all of them that behold you. Notice, God is going to judge Satan because of the deception and how he has destroyed so many people. People that have sought after God. Lying to them. Fabricating, you know, false things for young people and for old people, and getting them hooked on alcohol and drugs and different things, and bringing them to a deception, even believing that there is no God. When yet everyone worships some type of a god. It's like Bob Dylan sang that song, you gotta serve somebody. You will serve somebody. You may not believe in God, but if your problem is alcohol, that's your God. It has control of you. Drugs, it controls you. Anything that is controlling you where you're not a free agent, then you are what? Possessed by that thing, and that becomes your obsession, and that becomes your God. And Satan knows the things that can possess us. Satan knows the things that can destroy us. That's why we have to be so careful as we study, not to be afraid of Satan. I'm not afraid of Satan because greater is he that is in me than he that is of the world. I don't fear him. And when I rebuke him in the name of Jesus. And I don't scream because he's not deaf, first of all. I don't have to yell. There is power in the name of Jesus. And the Bible says that he has to leave. And so Satan is going to be destroyed. Verse 19, all they that know you among the people shall be totally astonished at you. Thou shalt be a terror, never shall thou be any more. One day Satan will be put away once and for all evil. As God will reign the earth, as God will create a new heaven and a new earth, and we will reign with him forever and ever and ever. There will never be any more darkness, but only light when we rule with Jesus Christ. Now turn to Revelation chapter 12. Beginning about verse 4, I think it is. Yeah, beginning of verse 7, he says, and there was war in heaven. Michael, there's Michael, the archangel, and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels. Remember in the 10th chapter of the book of Daniel, if you can remember, a couple of months ago, I did a study on Daniel chapter 10. Where Daniel is about 90 years old and he's praying. And as he's praying, Gabriel, actually, as a matter of fact, it was Michael again. Michael comes and says to him, Daniel, your prayers have been heard in heaven. And from the day you started praying 3 weeks ago, you were praying and fasting. It's not that God is dead, that he cannot hear your prayer. Your prayer was answered. And what happened is it took me 3 weeks to get from heaven to here to you to get your answer. And the reason is because between heaven and earth, listen, in the first heaven, there's a battle going on between good angels and demons and bad angels. He says, and it took me 3 weeks until help came from God, and we were fighting hand-to-hand combat until we defeated Satan and his demons. Then I was able to pass through the ranks. Pretty heavy. That's why in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, in verses 10, he begins. He says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. Because there are ranks of angels, starting from privates to PFC, to lance corporals, to sergeants, and even to the brass, lieutenants and second lieutenants and captains, and even higher than that, even up to 5-point stars of generals. That's what the scripture teaches. Even as there are good angels, there are evil angels. And there's a constant warfare that we cannot see, constantly fighting against us. Constantly, our warfare. And here is war in heaven. Satan and Michael fighting hand-to-hand combat. Watch this. Verse 8. And he prevailed not. He didn't win. Neither was there any place found for him anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Notice that. Day and night, Satan accuses you, accuse me. He's the accuser of the brethren, the scripture says. Day and night, he accuses you before the throne of God. And there in the throne of God is not only God the Father, but next to His right is Jesus Christ sitting there as our advocate, as our lawyer for our defense. When Satan comes to accuse me, Jesus Christ stands up and He actually is my lawyer and He defends my case. And He says, Father, Satan is a liar. I have paid with my own blood for Raul Ruiz. And God says, case dismissed, not guilty. And Satan has to leave. And that's what He does with you too. It's neat that we have Jesus Christ as our advocate to defend us. And if you want that scripture, it's in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. He is our advocate, our lawyer for our defense. And so we see that Satan is cast out during the tribulation period here in reference to that. Now, let me go to the book of Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Right after Psalms, right before Psalms, Job chapter 1. And this is the way Satan actually comes against each one of us. Let me say now that I don't get myself ahead now, but let me say that first of all, so you understand, you don't have to be afraid of Satan. Satan has no power over your life. Before Satan can do anything against you, he has to ask permission. You say, wait a minute, where does it say that? Right here in Job chapter 1. Let me turn to chapter 1 and let me begin as we see in chapter 1 that Job is a perfect man. He's one that not only prays for his family daily, but he's righteous and he loves God and everything he does is for God. And then beginning about verse 6. He says, and now there was a day when the sons of God, who are the sons of God here? Angels, okay? Came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Did you know that Satan has to check in with God? Right there it tells you. He has to check in with God. Watch what God says to him. And the Lord said unto Satan, Satan, where you been? Where are you coming from? Check in. And Satan answered the Lord and said, well, I've been going, notice, I'm coming from going to and fro throughout the earth and from walking up and down it. Notice that. I mean, he's a busy fellow. He doesn't sleep. While you sleep, he walks up and down and he plans and he talks to his demons on how he can get you. But that first time too, he has to ask God if that's okay to test you. Why? Because God will never give you more than you can handle, only by permission. And we'll see that with Job. Watch this. And the Lord said to Satan, has thou considered my servant Job? Whoa. Have you ever thought that God may say, have you considered Joy? Have you considered Mary? Have you considered Daniel? Whatever your name may be. Here God is saying, Satan, have you ever thought of coming against my servant Job? Watch this. This is amazing. Have you ever considered to come against my servant Job, that there is no one like him in the earth, and perfect and upright men, one that fears God and hates evil? Can God say that about you? Look at all the qualifications there in Job's life. One, notice, he's complete. Two, he's an upright man. He's a man of integrity. He's one that fears God, and he hates everything that is evil. Notice, that's the characteristics of holiness in a person's life. A man that is given to God completely. And then Satan answered the Lord and said, well, let me ask you this, God. Does Job really fear God for nothing? Do you think that Job is serving you for nothing? Notice how he's challenging God and saying the only reason that Job serves you is because you bless him. But I'll tell you what, God. You take away everything from him and he'll curse you to your face. Satan communicates with God. He wants to deceive you. He wants to deceive me. He wants to destroy me. Watch what God says in verse 10. Here's Satan again. Has thou not made an hedge about him? I mean, how can you say that he's yours, and yet how can I ever get to him when you have put a hedge around him? Notice how God puts a hedge around us. He protects us. Nothing can come my way unless God allows it. Nothing. There's a hedge around me. A hedge around my family. Watch this. And about his house, and about all that he has on every side, all his finances, everything. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands and his substance and increase in the land. But I'll tell you what, God. Put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face.
Wow.
Isn't that heavy? Hey, what would you do if you lost everything? Would you curse God? Or would you know that God is testing you? Testing your life to see how righteous and upright you are. Watch this. And the Lord said to Satan, Satan, behold, all that he has is now in your power.
Wow.
He turns everything over to Satan. Now, by permission, notice that. Only upon himself put not forth your hand. What does he mean by that? You can do anything you want to him by permission, but there's one thing you cannot do. You cannot touch his life. His life is mine. Interesting. You cannot touch his life. He belongs to me. Watch this. And there Satan immediately flew away from the presence of God, man. He didn't waste any time. He said, all right, now I'm going to do it. Verse 13. And there was a day now when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and they took them away. Yes, and they were slain. They killed your servants with the edge of the sword. And I only have escaped alone to tell you this. First thing he does is he begins to mess with his finances. Notice that. And he says, how do you like that now? Job just lost all his sheep. Have you ever had a time where the phone rings and you have bad news and then 5 minutes more bad news? And they come like waves? That's what's happening to Job. Watch this. Satan doesn't waste any time. And while he was still speaking, there came another and said, Job, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and has burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only have escaped more finances taken away from him. And while he was still yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yes, and have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only have escaped. Everything he has is diminishing. Everything's becoming a minus. He was a rich man. Everything is taken away from him. And while he was still speaking, another one came and said, Job, you're not going to believe this. Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell on them and killed them all except me. How would you feel when Satan would begin to touch your daughters and your sons by God's permission? Pretty heavy. We all have to be tried somehow through the fire. And God knows exactly what he can do. And it's all so that we can be approved of God, that we love God more than anybody else. Pretty heavy. Watch this. And behold, there came again the great, and then verse 20, and then Job's reaction. And then Job arose and he began to curse God. Is that what it says? No. What did he do? That's what we would do. Not Job. And Job got up and he ripped up his clothes, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and notice what it says, and he worshiped the Lord.
Wow.
He worshiped God for he knew that God was in command of his life. And he said, these are the words of Job. Naked came I out from my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Wow. That's a real man of God. Think of everything that he went through. Lost everything. And now Job is standing there. And watch chapter 2, verse 1. And again, there was a day when the sons of God came and presented themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them and presented himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from where are you coming from? It's not that God is ignorant, okay? He's just checking in. He wants him to answer. And Satan answered and said to the Lord, from going to and fro throughout the earth and walking up and down it. And the Lord said unto Satan, has thou considered my servant Job, that there's nobody like him in all the earth, perfect and upright man, one that fears God and hates evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you have moved me against him by permission to destroy him without cause. Notice that. You have moved me against him because you said, if you do all this, he will hate you. No way. And Satan answered the Lord and said to him, skin for skin, yes, and all that a man has, then he will give his life. I'll tell you what now, God. If you now move against Job and you begin to afflict Job, Job will curse you. And Satan answered the Lord, said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. He says, but put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse it to your face. I'll tell you what, if you make him sick, if you start messing with his body physically, he's going to curse you for sure, God. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in your hand, but save his life. Notice, he cannot die. Wow. What would you do if Satan asked God if he could actually begin to destroy you through physical illnesses? Think about that. Watch this. Satan didn't waste any time. He went from the presence of the Lord and he smote Job. The first thing he smote him with, notice, with boils from the top of his feet to the top of his head. Have you ever had boils? I've had boils before and they hurt. Especially when they're really pussy and they're infected. I had one, big one, man, right on my arm. A spider bit me, and I was walking around like I was dying. Imagine from the top of your head to the bottom, you can't stand, you can't sit, you can't lie down because it hurts. Look it. He took him and postured and scraped himself with all, and he sat down among the ashes. He's actually scraping himself, and he sat down among the ashes in mourning. And then said his wife unto him, do you still retain your integrity, Job? Why don't you curse God and die? Good wife. Good comforter. Job, just curse and die. Why do you sit there and say, praise God, God will take care of it? You know, his wife just told him, Job, just cry out and die. And Job answered his wife back. But he said unto her, you're speaking as one of the foolish women speaks. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? You better mark that in your Bibles. Notice what Job says. Do we only receive the blessings of the Lord, but that means that we don't get sick? I wish Copeland and Cap and all these guys could hear this tonight. Because God, if you're righteous or not righteous, whatever the problem may be, it's always by God's permission, especially to God's children. You see, those that are not Christian, God is not protecting them. They're open game to Satan. But for us, we're protected. We have a set hedge around us. God says that. And so it's important that as we see in the beginning, God creating the heavens and the earth, that Satan in his fall came, and all he did was the destroyer. He's the harasser. He's the one that schemes up all the evils, and his ultimate goal is to destroy you and to destroy me. He wants to take us to hell with him. But not so because of God. How many times you and I should be in hell tonight, but God delivered us. God delivered us. God will never tempt you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. God will never tempt you far and beyond what you're able or capable. If you ever fall into sin when you're tempted, and you fall into sin, it's not God's fault, it's your fault. Because God gives you a way of escape every time. We should never sin when we actually are tempted. Because God always has a door of escape. But the Bible says that the reason we fall is because our desires, our flesh, our lust. No excuse, you see, because God has made the way possible for us to run. Go back now to Genesis 1. At this speed, we'll be here for 30 years. Oh, man. But it's such a good book. Verse 2 again. We'll try to move on right now. We still have time. It says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, now regenerating, moved upon the face of the waters. Notice that. Now God begins a recreation now. Now we're passing verse 2, and what's happening now is we're coming to the days of creation now. In verses 3 to verse 5, we have the first day of creation. And God said, let there be, the word let there be is used 10 times in Genesis chapter 1. Let there be light, and there was light. Now, how can there be light before the sun is created? The sun is not created until later on in verse 14. Jesus Christ said what? That he's the light. He's the light bearer, you see. And so we know that light travels at 186,000 miles per second. To heat a beam of light to the moon, it takes only 1 second. That's how fast light travels. So imagine when God creates the light into the darkness, into the void, into everything that is in darkness. And watch this. And God divides the darkness from the light. Interesting. And God said that it was good. But then he also says this, and there was light, and God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And did you know that you can divide light? You can. And here, this is where they got it from the book of Genesis, the scientist. And then God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And then God said, let there be a firmament. And the word firmament here is literally the canopy or the expanse in the space. Before the flood came, literally the way it used to be, there used to be a canopy over the earth, like a cloud covering over the earth. And there would be no rain, but there was a mist that would actually water the ground. The whole earth was like beautiful Hawaii, beautiful green. Okay, and we'll see as we move to Genesis how it came into chaos. But here is the way he creates it. This is now the second day. Verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the water. So there was water in the earth and water above the earth. And there are three heavens, by the way. The first heaven is where the birds of the sky fly. The second heaven are the stars and the moon and the sun. And the third heaven is where God dwells. And so he goes on and he says, and God made the firmament and divided the waters from under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together unto one place. And let the dry land appear. And it was so. It is believed that at this particular time the continental drift took place. Because by the time we get to chapter 10 of Genesis, you'll see that before, when they build the Tower of Babel, it is believed that all, you know, when you look at the world and you look, it looks like it's been broken up. It literally, there was the whole earth was in one piece. And then as the Continental Drift and the flood came and the great flip over, we'll get to that later on, there was a separation. And this is how it came about with all the languages of the world and the different ethnic groups around the world. You see, it wasn't aliens. God here is going to tell us how it happened. Then he goes on again. And so God called the firmament heaven in the evening, in the morning were the second day. And then God said, let their waters again under the heavens be gathered together. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called the seas, the oceans. And God saw that it was good. Notice, everything God sees is good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb, and the yielding seed, and the fruit trees yielding fruit after their kind. Notice what it says, a tree after its kind. Okay? Dogs and cats don't bring dogs or cats, okay, when you made them. God made everyone after their kind. So it's a whole process here that God brings about here. And then he said again, whose seed in itself is upon the earth, and it was so. And then the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after its kind, and the trees yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And then God said, let there be lights in the firmaments and the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Notice how God planned the whole thing so that we can have our winter and our fall and our summer and our springtime. God prepared the whole thing. So here in the fourth day, he's creating the sun, the moon, and the stars and the seasons. And let them be for lights in the firmament and the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. The reflection of the moon from the sun to give us light. Notice that. And God made the two great lights, the greater light, the sun, to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And then God said, let there be the waters from the abundantly moving creatures that have life, and the fowls that may fly above the earth in the open firmament. So now in the fifth day, God is creating animal life. And God created, here's the word again, if you want to mark it, the word bara. Verse 1, verse 21, out of nothing. And God created great whales, and every living creature was moved, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl of its kind. God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters of the seas, and let the fowl multiply the earth. Notice how God filled the oceans. In the evening and the morning were the fifth day, and now the sixth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth now living creatures after its kind, cattle, creeping things, and beasts of the earth after its kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after his kind, and every kind, notice, and everything that creepeth upon the earth, cockroaches, everything. Notice that. After its kind. And varieties too. And God saw that it was good, ladies. Look at that. It was good. And what's incredible now is that as God creates all this stuff, all of a sudden now here comes the best creation, man. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image. Notice verse 26, the plurality or the trinity of God. Let us, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit as creators. Let us make man in our image after our likenesses, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Notice that here God creates man with authority, gives him authority over planet earth. Notice that here man is spiritual, being capable of immortality. Secondly, verse 27, men becoming in God's likeness. And God created, there's that word bara again. And God created man in his own image. He didn't do that for the animals. Notice that. Man is the only one that was created in the image of God. And by the way, look what he says here. And in the image of God created him. Notice, male and female. Not male with male and female with female. Male and female. Not male and two females. From the beginning. Male and female. Okay? So, this is God now speaking. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And notice, God blessed them how? And God said unto them, hey, enjoy sex. You see, only in marriage. We'll get to that next time. But notice how God created sex for reproduction, to reproduce babies so that the earth population could actually grow. Watch, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing and that moves upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth and every tree which is in the fruit of the tree yielding seed to you, and it shall be for meat. So before the flood came, man in the garden was a vegetarian, not a meat eater. Okay? Now, don't build a doctrine around that and start becoming vegetarians. Okay? But that was from the beginning. Okay? Adam and Eve were vegetarians. Here we see it. And to every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherever there is life, I have given you every green herb for meat. And it was so. And then God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Isn't that interesting? That before he said it was good, now when he creates man and woman, he says everything was very good. God was well pleased. Why? When God created Adam and Eve, when he created Adam, what did he do that he didn't do to the animals? God gave him a spirit. Animals don't have a spirit. When animals die, they're history. I'm sorry. I hate to disappoint a lot of you. But they're history. But not so with men. Man was created in the image of God. Think about that. And God said everything was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And let me tell you this. I ran out of time. I still have a lot to share with you. But next time. I wanted to explain to you in typology the 6 days of creation, how they fit in the 6,000 years of reign of Christ upon the earth that we're living today. I'll explain that next time we get together. Father, we come before you as we study your word, Father. So exciting, Lord. Father, teach us, even if we go at a slow pace, Father, teach us a lot, Father.